I invite you to turn with me in your copy of the Scripture to 2 Timothy chapter number 2 this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. My great-grandmother left my mother a beautiful set of fine china and sterling silverware when she passed away. And it was kept in the china cabinet in our dining room as I was growing up. And we always used that fine china for special occasions and for honored guests. But for bologna and cheese at lunch, we use the other dishes. You know, the ones that are in the kitchen cupboard. None of them match. They're all scratched a bit, but that's okay, because they served a different purpose. They were for bologna and cheese at lunch. But our vessels of honor, the fine china, was reserved for important guests and fine dining. And such is Paul's illustration in 2 Timothy 2, verse number 20. The Bible says, in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. I've written at the top of your notes that Paul presents two different categories of vessels, those for honor and those for dishonor. The vessels are people. People like you and me, people to be used by the Lord. And then Paul continues then to present six qualities of a qualified vessel. And this morning I would ask that you do some personal introspection, that you do some quality control examination on your own vessel, the worthiness of your vessel to be used by the Lord. From 2 Timothy 2 verses 20 to 26, I prepared a message titled Qualities of a Qualified Vessel. Let me pause for prayer as we come to God's Word. Lord, we want you to use us as vessels. God, we want our lives to matter as you use us in the lives of one another for your glory. But God, we know that we must be a vessel that's fit for your use. I pray that as we look into the mirror of God's Word this morning, that you would give us a self-awareness of how we might need to be cleansed and changed by your Spirit through your Word so that you can use us. We commit our study to you now. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Following the introductory illustration in verse number 20, and also then my own illustration of my mother's fine china, the text tells us what is required to qualify one's vessel to be fit for the master's use. First, number one in your notes, a qualified vessel must be cleansed from dishonor. A qualified vessel to be used by the Lord must be cleansed from dishonor. Verse 21 says, therefore, if anyone is cleansed from the latter. The latter is the dishonor in verse number 20. And we understand this principle. What do we do if our dishwasher doesn't get a dish clean? Do we put that dish back in the cupboard? No, of course not. We put that dish back in the dishwasher for round number two. There's no way you're going to use a dirty dish, because that's gross. And so to be useful, to be qualified by the Lord, we must cleanse ourselves. The word is kathairo, from which we get our English catharsis. It's a cleansing and a purging and a cleaning from that which would defile us. You say, okay, what makes our dish dirty? What makes our vessel defiled or dishonored? And there are many things that could render us unclean, but most specifically in the previous context, if you look up and back to the disease of falsehood that's spread by Hymenaeus and Philetus in verses 17 and 18. A qualified vessel must cleanse himself from the contamination of impurity that is spread from people who do not rightly handle the word of truth, verse number 15. Those that deny the clear teaching of God's word, verse number 18. And perhaps that separation sounds harsh to you. You respond, but Pastor, Jesus kept company with sinful people and he wasn't contaminated. What's the problem with people like Hymenaeus and Philetus? Well, when it comes to personal separation, there is a difference between sinners and sinning saints. For example, Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 5. He said, I wrote to you in my previous epistle not to keep company with sexually immoral people. Yet I certainly did not mean with the sexually immoral people of this world, or with the covetous, or extortioners, or idolaters. Then, since then, you would need to go out of the world. You can't not live in the world. We are earthlings. We are human beings that live in this world, but now I've written to you not to keep company with anyone named a brother. That's the qualifier. A professing believer, a professing Christian who is sexually immoral or covetous or an idolater or a reviler or a drunkard or an extortioner, not even to eat with such a person. And there is some interpretive dispute about whether this means you can't go to the family reunion with them, or whether this means you can't share the Lord's table and eat and partake of the elements of the Lord's table with them. But the principle is this: put away from yourselves the evil person, the professing believer whose life is like this. But it's not only to the Corinthians, it's also to the Thessalonians. Paul wrote, if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him. Now, I know this is an ugly way to begin a message, but how biblical do we want to be? Separation from an impure vessel of dishonor is necessary for the purity of your own vessel. And the specific separation that's described in this text is not about cultural taboos, but about the contents of others' teaching from the Word, verse 15, a vessel of dishonor because of the disease they spread in verses 17 and 18. Look again at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from these dishonorable vessels, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified and useful for the master and prepared for every good work. I would suggest, number two, a qualified vessel must be sanctified for the master. Sanctified for the master. Now, we know the term sanctified means to be set apart or to be separated unto. And allow me to borrow from Paul's illustration in verse 20, as well as my own illustration of my mother's fine china. Consider the absurdity of serving filet mignon in a doggy dish. Consider the absurdity of serving chicken cordon bleu on an oil pan, or ice cream in an ashtray. You say, well, no, of course not. That's common sense. We set apart or separate or sanctify vessels according to their use. And while we often think of this negatively, that is, separating ourselves from something, we just spoke of that at the beginning of verse 21 and Roman numeral number 1, separating or cleansing ourselves from the dishonor. We can also think of this positively from the end of verse 21, that is, separating ourselves for or sanctifying ourselves for something special. So once again, follow the illustration. My great-grandmother's fine china. When my great-grandmother gave our family that special china, my mother didn't say, okay, family, we are not going to use these dishes for bologna and cheese at lunch. That's not the way she framed it at all. She said, this is a valuable set of china. This is virtually a family heirloom, and we are going to reserve or preserve or set aside or consecrate or separate or sanctify. She didn't use that word. We are going to sanctify these for special occasions. And there was no argument. None of us accused my mother of being self-righteous or pious or legalistic for not letting us take that fine china on the camping trip. You see, they were not so much separated from the picnic as much as they were separated for special occasions. And so the difference between Roman numeral number 1 and 2 is the difference between separation from, number 1, separation unto, number 2. We would never charge a virgin bride who preserves herself for her groom as being unkind to others. Her chastity is her purity. It's not a mean-spirited selfishness or rejection of others. And in the very same way, it is a good thing for us to set ourselves apart in holiness for the Lord. Preserve your vessel for the Lord to be used by Him. Look at verse 22. Flee also youthful lusts, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Number three, a qualified vessel must be purified in heart. A pure heart, one who flees youthful lust. Now, folks, there's a crisis in Christianity today. There's a crisis among Christian men today who don't flee lust. The word flee is the Greek phuego, from which the word fugitive is derived. And like a fugitive, we must be continually running to escape capture from the sinful passions that began when we were young and from the snares of the devil that would destroy us. You remember Joseph? In the Old Testament, the book of Genesis, Joseph suffered perpetual injustice after being sold by his brothers to some slave traders on the road. And he was taken down to Egypt, where he was sold again to Potiphar, an officer in Pharaoh's courts. And in Potiphar's house, Joseph was solicited by Potiphar's wife, and you know the story. Joseph ran. He fled. He escaped as a fugitive. Of course, he was then falsely accused, and then upon capture, he was thrown into prison. And men, I would say this to you, to preserve a pure heart, you must run. You must run from your life, for your life. You must flee the temptation. You must run from corruption and, like a fugitive, from the snares of Satan that would capture you and defile your hearts if you want to be used of the Lord. If only Eve would have run from the serpent in the Garden of Eden. And if only Lot would have run from Sodom and Gomorrah. If only David would have run from watching Bathsheba, but he lingered, he sinned, and later he had to write, "Create in me a clean heart, O God." You cannot be a vessel that is fit for the Master's use if you indulge yourself in the illicit pleasures that are presented to you on a daily basis. You say, "But Pastor, I claim to have fully tamed my flesh in this way, okay?" Then let me add that your youthful lust in verse 22 includes pride, selfish ambition, envy, greed. Look at verse 22 again. Flee also youthful lust. In all of its iterations, in all of its categories, but pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. You see, those with pure hearts are those who pursue these things. We are fleeing sin and we are pursuing the Savior. Righteousness. What is the righteousness there? It's not an esoteric system of religion, but rather that which is right according to God's Word. The faith in verse 22 could be translated faithfulness. The love and peace, those are fruits of the Spirit in Galatians 5. And the pursuit of these virtues is to be with others who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So you see, follow this. There is a separation from, a separation unto. There is a separation from Hymenaeus and Philetus and their falsehood in the early verses. There is a separation unto association and cooperation with those who also have a pure heart. For that reason, Charles Spurgeon said, "Remember, you are God's sword, His instrument, a chosen vessel unto Him to bear His name. In great measure, according to the purity and perfection of the instrument, will be the success." Be cleansed from dishonor. Be sanctified for the Master, be purified in heart. Look at verse 23. Verse 23, "But avoid foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they generate strife." In some ways, this is a restatement of verse 16, I believe. You could connect verse 16 and verse 23. But a qualified vessel must, number four, be careful regarding conflict. Be careful regarding conflict. Now, there are some who will make an issue and fight about everything. And we know those people. Maybe you are one of those people. And obviously there are some things that we ought to fight for, but there are a lot of things about which we should not fight but forbear. We know that the Apostle Paul was a fighter. He was prepared to fight for the truth, for the gospel. However, in this case, he is cautioning Timothy not to quarrel over foolish and ignorant disputes. Because evidently, in the church of Ephesus, there were foolish and ignorant disputes. After all, this is what children do. This is what adults do. This is what churches do. And to illustrate this, I've borrowed something from Tom Rainer. Tom Rainer is one who does a lot of research and reporting on the state of the church in America today. He writes about church issues, and you can find him online. He has compiled a list of foolish church disputes that have led to church splits. I'd like to read some of these things for you. They will blow your mind. Here's what Tom Rainer has found that churches have split over these things. Number one, argument over the appropriate length of the worship pastor's beard. Number two, fight over whether or not to build a children's playground or to use the land for a cemetery. I'm dying to know the resolution to that dispute. Some of you will catch that later. Number three, a deacon accusing another deacon of sending an anonymous letter and deciding to settle the matter in the parking lot. A church dispute over whether or not to install restroom stall dividers in the woman's restroom. A church argument and vote to decide if a clock in the worship center should be removed. A 45-minute heated argument over the type of filing cabinet to purchase, black or brown, two, three, or four drawers. A fight over which picture of Jesus to hang in the foyer. A petition to have all the church staff clean shaven. A dispute whether the worship leader should have his shoes on during the service. I vote for the shoes. And the shirt and the pants, the whole package, right? A big church argument over the discovery that the church budget was off 10 cents. Someone finally gave a dime to settle the issue, but it was too late to prevent the split. A dispute in the church because the Lord's Supper had cran grape juice instead of grape juice. Business meeting argument about whether the church should purchase a weed eater or not. Arguments over what type of green beans the church should serve. Now, I could resolve this conflict. No green beans at all, right? Just eliminate the beans. Two different churches reported fights over the type of coffee. In the one of the churches, they moved from Folgers to a stronger Starbucks brand. In the other church, they simply moved to a stronger blend, but members left the church in the latter example. Major conflict when the youth borrowed a crock pot that had not been used for years. An argument on whether the church should allow deviled eggs at the church meeting. An argument over who has the authority to buy postage stamps for the church. A disagreement over using the term potluck instead of pot blessing. A church member was chastised because she brought vanilla syrup to the coffee server. It looked too much like liquor. An argument in church over who has access to the copy machine. Some church members left the church because one church member hid the vacuum cleaner from them. It resulted in a major fight and split. An argument over whether to have gluten-free communion bread or not. A dispute over whether the church should allow people to wear black t-shirts since black is the color of the devil. I didn't know that. A fight over whether or not to sing happy birthday each week. And finally, an argument over whether the fake dusty plants should be removed from the podium. Folks, are you kidding me? And never was the church carpet mentioned, right? The color of the carpet. But these are foolish things. These are absurd and silly things, and I don't know what strife was being generated in the church at Ephesus, but Timothy, as its pastor, was evidently embroiled in some of these smaller matters of personality or activity. Of course, we know that Paul would correct the issues if they were doctrinal, if they were matters of substantive truth. But he says there in verse 23, avoid the foolish and ignorant disputes, knowing that they only accomplish strife. And so how do you handle this conflict? How can we be careful regarding conflict to preserve the usefulness of our vessel? I would offer to you verse number 24. Here's the answer. A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. So that a qualified vessel must, number 5, be gentle in instruction. A qualified vessel fit for the master's use must be gentle in instruction. And I think this describes my father. Some of you knew him, most of you did not, but my dad was a pastor for 25 years, and then he taught at both Pillsbury Baptist Bible College and Northland International University before his early death at age 59. But I remember multiple occasions during my childhood when my father was criticized and he was accused as a pastor in the course of his pastoral ministry, and yet I always witnessed him give a soft answer. He was always gentle and patient and meek with people. And I admire him for that spirit, and I hope that someday I can be like him in that way. On one occasion, my dad was assaulted in his church office by a woman. He was meeting with a couple, and she got upset, and she took a notebook and began hitting my dad over the head with her notebook, while her husband sat by and didn't know what to do. And of course, my dad recounted this story to me many, many years later, and obviously there were issues, right, that needed to be addressed. But I said, "Dad, what did you do?" He said, I just put my hands up to protect my face. He said, "A servant of the Lord must not fight, must not quarrel, but be gentle to all. You cannot be a servant of the Lord, according to verse 24, if you are a bull in a china shop. You cannot be used by the Lord if you are abrasive and offensive and arrogant. We must not fight, but be gentle and patient and careful." Perhaps you've heard the name J. Frank Norris. J. Frank Norris lived during the first half of the 20th century. He was the pastor of the First Baptist Church in Fort Worth, Texas, and the pastor of the Temple Baptist Church in Detroit, Michigan, at the same time. He commuted, if you can believe it, in the early 20th century from Fort Worth to Detroit. And he boasted to have more parishioners under his pastoral care than any other preacher in America at the time. I might just comment and note that while you can preach to large crowds, you cannot pastor large crowds. At some point, you're no longer a shepherd, you're simply a rancher, you see. But that was J. Frank Norris's boast. At any rate, J. Frank Norris was one of the original, even the quintessential fighting fundamentalists, who is now infamous. But why so? Well, in 1912, he was indicted for burning his own church. And then, under suspicion for doing the same thing again in 1929. But most notable was his murder of a man in 1926. On July 17th, 1926, J. Frank Norris had an altercation in his church office with a man named Dexter Elliott Chips Sr. The church business manager overheard Chips challenge Norris to a fight. Instead, Norris pulled a gun out of his desk drawer and shot Chips 3 times. Norris then called his wife and the police, allegedly saying, "I just killed me a man." If you want to read all about that story, I would point you to a book that Dr. Kevin Bowder and Dr. Robert Delaney wrote titled One in Hope and Doctrine. And it's a history of Baptist fundamentalism from 100 years ago. And it's not always a pretty picture. And of course, this is an extreme illustration. But folks, we cannot be useful to the Lord if we are shooting people, either literally or proverbially. And I think that's what Paul is telling Timothy. And there might be reason to want to fire back because of verse 23. And some of the accounts that I read to you about church disputes and splits. But a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, and patient. Of course, Jesus, as always, is our perfect example. And in 1 Peter 2, the Bible says that Christ suffered for us, leaving an example that we should follow in His steps. What was the example? Was the example suffering? Yes. Jesus suffered as an example. We also suffer. But more than that, in the way that Jesus handled suffering, Peter continues saying, He committed no sin, neither was there deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, He did not revile in return. When He suffered, He did not threaten. And folks, there will be times when you will be wronged. Injustice will happen, and you will be opposed and rejected and mistreated and misjudged, whatever. But you must have a gentle spirit in your service to the Lord if you would have Him to use you in any way. Finally, look at verse 25. In humility, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. Again, I think we could point back to Hymenaeus and Philetus as an example in this context, in this passage, in verses 17 and 18. Verse 26, and that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. I think this further complements Roman numeral number 5, but I would give you number 6. A qualified vessel must be humble in correction. Be humble in correction. As I look at your notes, don't put them away just now, it strikes me that I've probably highlighted the wrong words. I've underlined the wrong words. If I were to edit your notes just now, I would underline the word cleansed, sanctified, purified, careful, gentle, humble. For those are the action items for us as a vessel to be used by the Lord. Be humble in correction. And God uses us as vessels. He uses people. He uses us to reach other people in our ministry among one another in the family of God, or our outreach among our community to those who need to be saved should be motivated by humility and compassion for them. We want people to know the truth, but we don't have to hit them over the head with a notebook. We want people to know the truth and come to repentance, but we need to do so in humility, verse 25. We want people to experience victory over the wicked one by faith in Jesus Christ, but we must do this in a spirit that God declares to be useful. I guarantee you there will be opposition, there will be pushback, there will be controversy. People from without do not want to hear our message. People from within don't want to be admonished or corrected with the truth. But with a compassionate attitude, God can use you as a vessel in His service. So the qualities of a qualified vessel, so that you might be useful as fine china for the Lord, are here. Bible commentator John Stott, who summarizes, I think, the theme and conclusion of this passage, he says, we are to put off what belongs to our old life. I've copied this for you on the back of your notes. We are to put off what belongs to our old life and to put on what belongs to our new life. We are to put to death our earthly members and set our minds on heavenly things. We are to crucify or mortify the flesh and to walk in the Spirit. It is the ruthless rejection of the one in combination with the relentless pursuit of the other which Scripture enjoins upon us as the secret of holiness. Only so can we hope to be fit for the Master's use. If the promise is to be inherited, what is the promise? I've given it to you there in brackets. If the promise is to be inherited, the promise is to be a vessel for honor. I want to be a vessel of honor. You want to be a vessel used by the Lord, then the condition must be fulfilled. And that condition is that if we cleanse ourselves from dishonor, if we are sanctified for the Master, if we are purified in heart, if we are careful regarding conflict, gentle in instruction, and humble in correction. And these ways, folks, the Lord can use you. I'm looking across this room at many, many different vessels, different sizes and shapes, but all clay pots to be used by the Lord. Allow yourself to be fit, not only as a clay pot, but as fine china. Let's pray. God, I thank you so much for the clear teaching of your word. I pray, Lord, that you would help us to separate ourselves from that which would defile us and separate ourselves to that which would qualify us. I pray, Lord, for my brothers and sisters that are here in this space, also listening to the radio broadcast or watching the live stream of this service, that your Spirit might convict their hearts about necessary changes they need to make. Lord, we know we only have one life. One life to be used for you. We want you to take our lives and let it be useful. This is our prayer. In Jesus' name, amen.